Okay, well, lecture number 12, our introduction to philosophy. We've already covered an introduction, some introductory chapters and lectures in philosophy. We've covered epistemology, what is knowledge, how man can know, section on that, a few lectures on that. And metaphysics, what is reality? And now we enter into part four, what is the ultimate philosophy of religion? We'll be doing an entire course on the philosophy of religion. The PhD I'm working on right now is in philosophy of religion from Greenwich University. What is the ultimate? The first chapter is the relationship between faith and reason. Faith and reason. I recently debated over the telephone a gentleman, if you want to call him that. He was not very, put the Lord's name in vain several times, and was about as rude as rude could be, and I have to admit I got kind of rude there too. But a professor of history at Tacoma Community College got a big argument over the phone. But he was convinced that faith and reason do not meet. Therefore, history is in the realm of reason, and all faith is in the realm of fairy tales, and therefore, there's no way you can prove that Jesus historically rose from the dead. You can talk all the evidence you want until you're blue in the face. It's irrelevant. Faith and reason just do not meet. That's the view that he holds. And we'll see that some people hold that type of view. So there's different views for the relationship between faith and reason. This is chapter 17 in your textbook. First off, let's take a look at faith and reason. From here on, revelation will be replaced for the word faith, because faith means, you know, what they're talking about is religious faith, faith in God's revelation. Okay, God revealing himself. So we want to define reason and define revelation as we're going to use it in this chapter, because without a good understanding of that, we won't know what we're talking about when we discuss a different view. Reason is the human mind, the human mind's natural ability, the human mind's natural ability to discover truth. That's all we mean by reason in this chapter. The human mind's natural ability to discover truth. Reason. This chapter, the way we use the word revelation, that means God supernaturally, God supernaturally revealing truth. God supernaturally revealing truth, okay? And so reason and revelation, keep those two definitions in mind. You will not understand this chapter if you don't. Reason, by reason we mean the human mind's natural ability to discover truth, and by revelation we mean God supernaturally revealing truth. Okay, let's take a look at this chapter here. We have five different views that the authors cover here in Reason and Revelation. Five different views that the authors want us to look at. There is revelation only. Revelation only. And then there is reason only. The third option there is reason over revelation. Reason over revelation. Fourth is revelation over reason. And then the fifth view, which is the view that I hold, and the authors favor, and part of their favorite as well, is the view of Aquinas and Augustine, revelation and reason. In other words, they're both justified. There's justification for both. Revelation and reason, they both have very important roles to play. So the five different views, revelation only, reason only, reason over revelation, revelation over reason, and revelation and reason. So let's take a look at these five different views. Revelation only. They mention two guys in the book. I want to mention a third guy. I want to mention Lessing's ditch. A guy named Lessing, he had a little parable about a ditch. And Kierkegaard, they do mention Kierkegaard's leap, his leap of blind faith. And then they also mention Karl Barth. But I think we need to have Lessing in here too. Oh, Lessing is actually, Lessing should actually be in, he should actually be in the, it's really tough where to put Lessing because he could actually be placed even more in the reason only. Let me discuss Lessing as part of Kierkegaard though. The views are very close, but Kierkegaard was very religious. Lessing's ditch. Well, let's talk Kierkegaard first, and then I'll mention Lessing. Revelation only. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher and theologian who lived from 1813 to 1855. He's referred to as the father of modern existentialism. Existentialism is the belief that existence precedes essence. What you subjectively believe is of more importance than what objectively is true. In fact, most existentialists do not believe there is any objective truth. You have to create meaning for your life. There is no objective meaning. Kierkegaard, the father of modern existentialism, he believed that man is incapable of discovering divine truth on his own because God is wholly other. God is totally different from man. He is wholly other than man. And so Christian truth, for Kierkegaard, is found only through a leap of faith, a leap of blind faith against all reason. It's not an act of the reason, it's an act of the will. So Kierkegaard had a leap of blind faith against all reason. He believed that attempting to prove God's existence is futile, and whether or not Jesus rose in history, that is totally unimportant. All that is important is your subjective belief that he rose from the dead. So subjective belief is all that is important, not objective truth in the area of religion. Subjective beliefs are more important than objective truth. That was Søren Kierkegaard. Now, Gotthold Ephraim Lessing, who lived from 1729 to 1781, famous for Lessing's ditch, he said pretty much the same thing from a different standpoint, that there's a ditch between the facts of history, that on one side of this ditch you've got the facts of history, and on the other side of the ditch you have religious belief. But There's no way to cross that ditch. No way to cross it whatsoever. And so basically a ditch between the facts of history and religious beliefs, you can't have your religious beliefs that Jesus did in fact rise, historically rise from the dead. Your religious beliefs have nothing to do with history, and that's what this guy, Tacoma Community College, what he held to. Now, Karl Barth, also in the Revelation Only view, he agreed, he was a modern neo-Orthodox theologian, basically a guy who took his existentialism and read it into the Bible. He agreed with Kierkegaard that God is wholly other, and he attempted to reason to, he said that attempts to reason to God's existence are futile, but that God has supernaturally revealed himself to man. He believed that the Bible becomes the Word of God to us through an existential encounter with the Word that cannot be expressed in words. Let me repeat that. Karl Barth believed the Bible was a human book that contained errors. Okay? However, the Bible becomes the Word of God to us through an existential encounter, through a subjective experience that cannot be expressed in words. The Bible becomes the Word of God to us through an existential encounter that cannot be expressed in words. The Bible contains errors, but it can become the Word of God to us in an existential encounter. God could existentially and personally meet us in His Word. Now, Karl Barth said that if God revealed Himself in nature, since man is fallen, man would distort that revelation anyway. So he would say no to natural revelation. In fact, he titled a little essay that he wrote, No, or No to Natural Revelation. God doesn't reveal Himself through nature, because if He did, man wouldn't be able to find Him anyway. So he's against arguments for God's existence. So these guys say, it's just revelation only. Throw your reason out the window. Now, all these guys, by the way, except for Lessing. I use Lessing's ditch because it's so similar to what Kierkegaard's saying about the leaf. Only Kierkegaard gets to this ditch of Lessing and takes a blind leap against all the evidence. Whereas Lessing would just leave us at the ditch and never the two shall meet. So these guys say, throw your revelation, your reason out the window and just believe. But others would hold reason only. Like Immanuel Kant is mentioned here, as well as Benedict Spinoza. And Immanuel Kant lived from 1724 to 1804. He said that by pure speculative reason, there was no way to find God. Yet, by practical moral reason, we must live as if God exists. Let me repeat that. By pure speculative reason, there's no way to prove God's existence or no way to find God. But by practical moral reason, we must live as if God exists. Therefore, we must postulate God's existence or assume God's existence to make sense of our moral duty in this life. We must assume God's existence to make sense of our moral duty in this life. He also said that reason demands that we live as if miracles do not occur. So this reason only caused him to throw out belief in miracles, but practical reason caused him to believe in God's existence, although he admitted this was not pure reason. Now, Benedict Spinoza, who lived from 1632 to 1677, Benedict Spinoza, he was much more in the realm of pure reason than Immanuel Kant. And he believed that all truth was known only through self-evident axioms. All truth truth is only known through self-evident axioms. In other words, you got to have first principles or starting points that we know, that we know, that we know they're true. They're totally self-evident. And he held that, Spinoza held that truth is only known by pure reason alone. He held that the ontological argument for God's existence, that God, by definition, must exist. There's no two ways about it. God definitely does exist. However, Spinoza was a pantheist. He believed that God is the universe, and he was a monist. He believed that everything is one being. God is the only being that exists. Okay? He believed that evil is just an illusion, and that miracles are impossible, because miracles violate unchangeable natural laws. These natural laws are unchangeable, and they can't be violated, and since a miracle is defined as a violation of that which can't be violated, miracles cannot occur. Now, of course, the problem there is that natural laws, like gravity and things like that, are not prescriptive. They don't prescribe what can and cannot happen, like a speed limit, like rules of the road, or like criminal laws, thou shalt not kill. They're not prescriptive, they're descriptive. Oh, we make them laws because they describe how nature usually operates. They don't prescribe what can or cannot happen. So the law of gravity does not mean that it's impossible for a miracle to occur when Jesus ascends to heaven. It just describes the way things normally happen. People's feet usually stay on the ground. But that was Spinoza. Spinoza, I think, much more than Kant represents his reason-only view, even to it, because Kant did a lot with his practical reason, but Spinoza was with just pure reason. Reason over revelation, the third view that the authors cover, trying to reconcile faith and reason. Reason over revelation so they talk about three groups. They only give it two headings, but they mention a third group as well. They mention the Alexandrian Fathers. Alexandrian Fathers. They were early church fathers, early church leaders, who happened to live and teach in Alexandria, which was a hotbed of Greek philosophy for years. And so they were very influenced by philosophy. People like Justin Martyr and Clement of Alexandria. There's also the modern higher critics, the modern higher critics of the scripture, that put reason over revelation, and the reason judges, sits in judgment on the revelation, and says what can be true and what it cannot be true of the revelation. And then the deists, like Thomas Jefferson, who took all the miracles out of the Bible, the Thomas Jefferson Bible, the New Testament without miracles. So the Alexandrian Fathers, they were church leaders from Alexandria, and Justin Martyr was one of them, lived from 100 to 165 A.D. He actually Christianized some ancient Greek philosophers and said that some of these Greek philosophers were actually Christians and were actually saved, even though they never heard of Jesus. Clement of Alexandria lived from 150 to 215 A.D. He said that before Christ came, philosophy saved the Greeks. Before Christ came, philosophy saved the Greeks. So we're going to see some of these guys in heaven. Clement of Alexandria thought that Plato spoke through the inspiration of God. These were guys who were Christians, but somehow they were viewing the philosophers. They had so much emphasis in philosophy that they elevated it to the point where you didn't have to have Jesus or the Bible to be saved. if it was before Jesus came, you could just be a good Greek philosopher and you'd find your way into heaven. Modern higher critics, they were liberals who basically thought that man is basically good, and they held to evolution, and but liberals, modern higher critics were liberals who critiqued the Bible and subjected it to human wisdom, human reason. Modern higher critics were liberals who criticized the Bible and subjected it to human reason to find the errors that it contained. So they thought that the Bible contains God's word plus a bunch of human errors, and they were going to tell you by human reason, sitting in judgment over Revelation, they were going to tell you where the errors were that did not belong in the Bible. Julius Bellhausen, who lived from 1844 to 1918, he is famous for the final formation of what's called the documentary hypothesis, which denied the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He argued that it was, written by at least four different guys and writing in four different times and different places and all. And so he was one of the most famous of the higher critics. And there were also the deists. Those deists believe that God created the universe, but he no longer intervenes. So a deist, D-E-I-S-T, deist believes God created the universe, but no longer intervenes, no longer performs miracles. Thomas Jefferson is famous for this, for being a deist. He removed all the miracles from the New Testament, cut it out of there, and it's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible now. And so they had their human reason sitting in judgment over Revelation. They would have both reason and revelation, but the reason must judge the revelation and decide what belongs in there and what doesn't. Then there's revelation over reason, where revelation, the Word of God, sits in judgment on human reason. Revelation over reason. Tertullian, the two guys that are mentioned here are Tertullian, early Christian leader, and Cornelius Van Til, guy who probably died about 5 years ago or so, 5, 10 years ago, I don't know. Cornelius Van Til, he died in 87. So, 7 years ago. Cornelius Van Til lived from 1895 to 1987. But Tertullian lived from 155 to 220 AD. He had revelation over reason. There was a place for reason. This guy, Tertullian, defended the faith. He used reason. He would persuade people to be Christian. So he did use reason. So he's not a revelation only guy. Whatever they try to make, put him in the area of revelation only, they're overemphasizing some of the statements that he made. But Tertullian said, what indeed has Athens, remember Athens, Greece, that was the home of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, Greek, the hotbed for Greek philosophy. He said, what indeed has Athens to do with Jerusalem? So he didn't like these other guys, like Justin Martyr, Clement of Alexandria, canonizing and making saints out of Greek philosophers who didn't know Jesus. Tertullian is also famous for saying that philosophers were the fathers of all heresy. He said that Christians should reason about revelation. In other words, what does it mean when the Bible says there's only one God, but then it calls the Father God, the Son God, and the Holy Spirit God? What does that mean? Are there three gods, or is there just one God with three persons? So we should reason about revelation, but not against it. And so Tertullian held to reason, human reason, so long as it is within the bounds of God's revelation. Okay? Cornelius Van Til is also placed in revelation over reason. I would not place him there. I'll be honest with you. I would place Cornelius Van Til, once you're off on the test, I would place him in Revelation only. Because more Van Til, you, and I've read a lot of Van Til too, he's a presuppositionalist. Presuppositionalism says that instead of arguing from common ground to Christianity, we must presuppose Christianity to be true for reason to function properly in communication, in science, in life, and all. But what is reason? Cornelius Van Til even teaches that God is not subject to the laws of logic. God is above the laws of logic, rather than, like Gordon Clark says, God is logic. Van Til, God is above it. So the law of non-contradiction doesn't apply to God, then God could both be three persons and one person, which is it happens to be exactly what Van Til says. So he's got some weird views. But God could actually be good and evil, which is not what Van Til says. So, but God is not subject at all to the laws of logic. So his revelation is so much above reason that, in fact, he even says the only reason why we should use the law of non-contradiction when we refute other beliefs is because the other beliefs usually have that, usually hold to the law of non-contradiction. So you just use it for the sake of argument. But in actuality, God is above. Is not subject to the laws of logic. He's above the laws of logic. So with Van Til's view, I don't even see it as revelation or a reason. I see it as revelation only. Revelation only, these guys I would call, would be called Phidias. Now Phidias means that you don't look for evidence for your beliefs. You just take a leap of blind faith and you don't defend your beliefs. You just gotta believe. And that leads us to the final view, which is the view that I think is correct. Revelation and reason. There is a proper role for revelation and a proper role for reason. They can work together. You have Augustine and Aquinas, probably the two greatest Christian theologians since the Apostle Paul himself. Augustine lived from 354 A.D. to 430 A.D. He came from a background of Platonic philosophy. That's one of the big distinctions between Augustine and Aquinas. Augustine was Platonic. He used the basic philosophy, with a few changes, the basic philosophy of Plato, to systematize his Christian thought, whereas Aquinas, who had the same Christian thought as Augustine for the most part, he used Aristotle's philosophy as his system of thought through which to form his Christian beliefs into a system that made sense. And so Augustine argued more like Plato, Aquinas more like Aristotle. Because of that, Augustine would focus more on the realm of the invisible and unchangeable ideas. Realm of ideas. Aquinas would start, though, with the visible particulars. Aquinas and Aristotle would argue from a particular chair to things, whereas Augustine and Plato would argue more from the universals. But Augustine had a background of Platonic philosophy, and he said that faith is understanding's step. Faith is understanding's step. In other words, trust in God initiates one's knowledge of divine truth. But he also said not only that faith is understanding step, but understanding is faith's reward. Understanding is faith's reward. So we get a more complete knowledge of the truth when we have faith in the true God.
Still, one must have some understanding, Augustine argued. Still, one must have some understanding of what something is before he can believe it. You can't believe in a God. You can't believe in God if you don't know what God is. To have some understanding about what God is before you can have faith in it. So you see, he's going back and forth. He's saying, well, yeah, reason is very important for these reasons. So revelation is also important for these reasons. And they both have different roles to play, and they're both important. But before you can believe a revelation, you got to have understanding about it, so you got to reason about it. When we say you believe Jesus is God, we've got to understand what Jesus means, who Jesus is, and who God is, before we can accept that revelation. Augustine argued that one can still prove God's existence from reason. He said, there are certain unchanging truths that exist in my mind, such as 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's an unchanging truth. Unchanging truths exist in my mind, yet my mind is changing. My mind is having new thoughts, and sometimes I change the views that I had yesterday. A changing mind cannot produce unchanging truths. Instead, these unchanging truths stand and judge my mind to tell my mind whether my mind is right or wrong. So the unchanging truths are above my mind. My mind did not produce these unchanging truths. Hence, there must be an unchanging mind that is the cause of all the unchanging truths. So you see that Augustine is not against using reason to argue for God's existence. But he sees a proper role for both. Even with our reasoning processes basically intact, Augustine held that man's sinfulness often blinds him to God's truth, and therefore faith must lead a man into a fuller understanding of God's revelation. Man's sinfulness blinds him to God's truth, and faith must lead man to a fuller understanding of God's revelation. Now, also under revelation and reason is Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, who lived from 1224 to 1274. Thomas Aquinas, still on revelation and reason, which I say is the best view. Aquinas, unlike Augustine came from a background in Platonic philosophy. Aquinas came from a background in Aristotle's philosophy. Still, Aquinas considered himself a follower of Augustine, and rightfully so. Views were very much alike, though the conclusions that they argued to were the same. They usually used a different route to argue in that direction. And the changes that Aquinas had to make to Aristotle and the changes that Augustine had to make to Plato made the Platonic and Aristotelian philosophies a lot closer, at least their variations of them. But Aquinas did stress the role of reason a lot more than Augustine. Which is kind of, in some ways, that statement almost sounds false, but because if you had to classify one of the two as a rationalist, because of his view about the realm of ideas, Augustine would be more of a rationalist, and Aquinas was more of an empiricist. He started with his senses. In fact, Aquinas is famous for saying everything in the mind is first in the senses except the mind itself. That the mind starts as a blank slate. So Aquinas is more of an empiricist who finds truth in the five senses, not a pure empiricist, but more in that camp. And Augustine was more in the rationalist camp, using the reasoning of the mind, pure human reason, more than the sense data. Yet, to say that Aquinas stressed the role of reason more than Augustine, it's the fact that Augustine recognized and proclaimed that God had to light the human conscience just for man to know anything. Without the light of Christ enlightening every man, we wouldn't know anything. Whereas it was kind of like God supernaturally giving man the ability to know things now that he's fallen, even to know natural things. With Aquinas, man could know natural things and even some supernatural things like God's existence, just through his natural ability to know, without God giving any supernaturally enlightening him. So why stress the role of reason in this area more than Augustine? Generally speaking, Aquinas started with sense experience and the physical world, whereas Augustine started with the realm of ideas. Because, you know, Aquinas was Aristotelian and Augustine was Platonic. Aquinas held that sin had not destroyed man's reasoning ability completely. And I agree with that because, you can look at it though either way, but because I know 3 plus 2 equals 5, it means that sometimes I can reason correctly. However, I can make mistakes because I'm full, and I could say, you know, 3 plus 3 equals 5, and I can make a mistake. But Aquinas said sin had not destroyed man's reason and ability completely. I believe, don't quote me, but I believe Augustine would argue it did destroy reasoning ability completely, but Christ enlightens every man so that we know it. So that we can know that 3 plus 2 equals 5. So they end up with the same conclusion, these reasons are a little different. But Aquinas says sin has not destroyed man's reasoning ability completely. Some of it remains intact so that some Christian truth can be proven by reason. Not all Christian truths, but some Christian truths can be proven by reason. In fact, Aquinas had 5 ways to prove God's existence. The first way is famous for these 5 ways too. He argues for movement found in the universe. Remember, he usually starts with the physical world. He starts with movement in the universe. He believes the basic reliability of sense experience and sense data. He argues for movement in the universe to the existence of an unmoved mover. He argues from the idea of causes and effects to the first uncaused cause. That was the second way. His third way, he argued from contingent or dependent beings to a necessary being, a being that cannot not exist, that has no possibility of non-existence. Okay, but this is a existential necessary being, a being that must actually exist, rather than a ontological necessary being, a being that must necessarily exist just by his idea. I don't want to get you too confused on that area, so I'll just hold off. But he did argue from contingent beings to a necessary being, or from dependent beings to a totally independent being. He also, his fourth argument, argued from degrees of perfection in finite beings to an infinitely perfect being as the cause of the finite perfections that we have. And then he argued that since mindless nature moves toward goals, since his acorns always becoming oak trees, since mindless nature moves towards goals, he argues from that to, therefore, there must be a mind that guides nature. Because the arrow doesn't hit the target unless the archer shoots the arrow and aims it at the target. Since mindless nature moves towards a goal, there must be a mind that oversees that process and guides it towards those things, towards those goals. So he said, Aquinas said, some Christian truths can be proven by reason. However, some Christian truths, like the Trinity, can only be known by revelation or faith. Real important with Aquinas. Only some Christian truths, like the existence of God, can be proven by reason. Some we must accept by faith and revelation. Belief in God can be proven through... Here's another distinction that Aquinas drew. Belief in... and belief that. Believe that. We can believe that God exists through reason alone. You can reason to a man and convince him that God exists. However, you can't get him to believe in God, trust in him for salvation. That can only come through revelation alone. Now, I would draw my distinction a little different than Aquinas does. I would say that even if you prove that God existed to a man, the guy could still choose to reject it. So I would draw a few different distinctions there although I can see where he's coming from. There is a distinction. There is a difference between saying, I believe that Jesus existed, from saying, I believe in Jesus for salvation. And there you need God's revelation in the work of the Spirit. Conclusion to this section on faith and reason, it is impossible to totally separate reason and revelation. It's impossible to totally separate them. Everything cannot be proved by reason alone. Some things must be presupposed. Everything cannot be proven by reason alone. Therefore, some things must be presupposed, in other words, accepted by faith. We already talked about the confusion between belief in and belief that. Aquinas draws that distinction real clear. The authors also draw a distinction between epistemology, how we know reality, and ontology, what it is that we know about reality. So one is epistemology, how we know about reality. You've got to start with reason. Is the Bible really God's Word? We've got to reason about the Bible. Is it really God's Word? But ontology, what we know about reality, if we know that God exists and that the Bible is His revelation, then God's revelation is placed over reason. So the reason to the Bible is God's revelation. So yes, this is definitely God's revelation from the evidences within it and from evidences on the outside. But once we find out that it is God's revelation, then we let God's revelation judge over our reason. So if we reason that premarital sex is okay and the Bible says premarital sex is wrong, we side with the Bible and recognize that the Bible will sit in judgment. But you see how at some times reason is held up higher than you got to find whether the Bible or the Quran is God's Word. Once you find the Bible is God's Word and the Quran is not, then revelation sits in judgment on reason. So you got both of them playing a significant role. Now there is some truth to all five views. Still, reason and revelation appears superior. The view of Augustine and Aquinas is superior. But there is some truth to all five views. And this is listed in the book, textbook. Reason is epistemologically prior to revelation. All that means is that you have to reason to figure out which revelation is God's Word. So reason is epistemologically prior to revelation. You have to find out which revelation, you have to know which revelation is God's Word. So reason comes first there. But then, once God's revelation is found, revelation is over reason. Revelation sits in judgment over reason. The revelation-only view is true in the sense that all truth ultimately comes from God. So this view here, the truth behind this, which Kierkegaard and Karl Barth would both roll over in their grave to hear, the truth there is that even God revealing Himself in nature is still revelation from God. So ultimately, all truth comes from God, whether it's revelation in nature or supernatural revelation in the Bible. And then the reason-only view is true in the sense that reason must determine whether the supposed revelation is from God. We use our reason to determine the Quran, the Book of Mormon, is not God's Word, and that the Bible is God's Word. But revelation and reason is the best view. It properly assigns to each, to both revelation and reason, its own role. It properly shows their interrelationship. And it shows us that no faith should be unreasonable, and that reason cannot a priori, before looking into the supposed revelation, reason cannot a priori just reject revelation and say, well, miracles just don't occur, so the Bible must be false. Or God doesn't exist, so the Bible just must be false. No, reason cannot a priori reject revelation. It must pass the revelation claim to see if it is, in fact, from God. So, revelation and reason is the best view, the view of Aquinas and Augustine. It properly assigns each its own role. It properly shows their interrelationship and shows that no faith should be unreasonable, but still reason cannot a priori reject
Revelation. So that's the chapter we're in. Philosophy of religion, what is the ultimate? That's the chapter faith and reason. The next lecture will go to chapter 18, what is meant by God.